Thank you, Brother Allen. Thank you for your prayers. I do consider it a great responsibility and one that is not taken lightly. And I'm frequently in this situation reminded of the psalmist David. And he did not take lightly his responsibility. And he was keenly aware that the things that he said were important. I suspect that there was some understanding that his words might even survive down through the ages. And so he wrote this verse in the 19th chapter of Psalms. Don't bother to go there. He said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." And it would be my prayer today that the things that come forth today would not be my words, would not be my thoughts. For what I think in the eyes of God, what I think is really irrelevant. What's important is the Word of God and what His eternal truth is and what we can glean from that truth and what we can put to work in our lives. I would like to begin in the 22nd chapter of Matthew. At the 34th verse, Matthew 22, verse 34. And as often was the case, Jesus was speaking with the leaders of the Hebrews. And he had a purpose in talking to them. And they had an agenda for talking to him. They wanted to try to show that he was not the anointed one. They wanted to show the world that his ideas were wrong and that he shouldn't be regarded in high esteem. And so they would frequently try to trick him, ask him questions that would show contradictions in his thought and in his ideas, that somehow the things that Christ was saying were not consistent with the scriptures as they had them at that time. And so he had just finished confounding the Pharisees, and now it was the Sadducees' turn to. Other way around. He had just confounded the Sadducees regarding a matter of the resurrection. In verse 34, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer," meaning he was well studied in Torah law, in scripture law, not civil law, but actually the law of the scriptures, the Mosaic law. "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?'" And interestingly enough, this goes along with what we've been studying in Sunday school. And that is that if I started to make some categories of laws in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and I made some categories and I started writing down verses. And it was becoming a very lengthy process, so I thought, well, somebody has surely already done this for me. And I found some sites that were written by the Jewish faith that were basically, this is what we believe. And they have categorized the laws of Moses into exactly 613 categories. And that they're in agreement that it's exactly 613 for a variety of reasons we don't need to go into right now. They're not always in agreement as to which ones fall into the 613, but it's always 613. And these are laws that are directly stated, or in some instances slightly derived, from verses in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. There are then additional laws that have been formulated by the rabbis to keep you from breaking the 613. There are more laws derived by the rabbis that maybe aren't necessarily specifically stated in the Torah, but these are laws also. And then there are things that have become laws because of custom. Just this is how we do it. And so I say this because I'm wanting you to understand their concentration on laws, a very legalistic approach to their religion, that it's centered around the laws and the discussion of the laws, almost more so than the actual desire to keep them. It's the Sadducees and the Pharisees would sit for hours in the temple and discuss the finer points of the laws. So the one of these men who was one of the experts in the law came to Jesus and thinking, well, we've got the 613 and all of these other laws, and how can anyone pick out one law that is the most important of all of them? And if he mentions one of these laws, then we'll say to him, yes, but how about this and this and this and this? These are important too. And they were going to trick him. So let's try it again. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And the second, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then before they could accuse him of ignoring the other however many, he said, on these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets, all the rest of the laws, all the prophecies, all the things that are written in the Torah are dependent and can be derived from these two laws. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. They had no response. Let's look at what he said. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. I suspect probably all of us who are of age have been in love. All of us probably have had some activity or some thing that we really love to do, or we're really fond of this object. There's a feeling in your heart, a feeling of total dedication, of overwhelming interest and desire and complete concentration on that thing that you love, or that person that you love. The Lord wants to be in that place in our hearts. He wants us to have that all-encompassing desire for Him and His ways. Love Him with all thy soul. That spiritual part of us, that part that lives forever, that part that is touched by His Spirit, needs to be reaching out and saying, Lord, here am I. Touch me. Fill me. I hope we all felt that this morning as we reached out and accepted that emblem of Christ's body. As we reached and took the cup and sipped of that emblem of his blood and felt his spirit. I hope you felt that. With all your mind. Love him with all of your mind. That intellectual part of you that makes decisions. That reads the word and makes logical connections between what you read and what you think and what you do. We need to love him with our minds. We need to come to an intellectual understanding of who God is and the immensity of his power. And the unlimited love and tender mercy that he has for us. I would say we should marvel at the greatness of God. That we can love him with all of our hearts and with all of our minds and with all of our souls. When we do these things, we should start coming to some realizations. We should come to the realization that we have certain responsibilities to that one who gave us life. Our very lives are a gift of God. And as any other gift that we get from anyone else, we need to express our gratitude for that gift. And we need to treasure that gift. And we need to nourish that gift. And we need to make sure that that gift is never harmed, never defiled, never defaced, because it's a gift from God. So we have responsibilities toward God. James said, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. God is always there. He's always waiting. He's always ready. And if we're willing to reach out, if we're willing to draw close, if we're willing to make ourselves near to him, then he's willing to come close to you. And we have ways that we do that. One of our responsibilities is to nourish the love that God gives us. To nourish the love that we have for him, that he has commanded us. Love the Lord thy God. But this isn't something that we just do it and then it's done. But it's something that we have to constantly nourish. We have a responsibility to do that. We do that through studying his word every day. We do that by maintaining communication with him through prayer. So that through the power of his spirit, we can understand the plan that he has for us. And that with the guidance of his word, we can mold our lives into that form that the Lord expects of us. Through praise and worship, we nourish that love. The Book of Mormon says that those people that Glenn read about this morning, it said they met together oft for the welfare of their souls. There's something about coming together and worshiping together and joining our hearts together as one in Christ that nourishes our soul unlike anything that we can do all by ourselves. I was brought practically to tears as I was accepting the wine. I stopped singing and I just listened to the rest of you singing. Unlike anything that the world holds out as beautiful music, it says the voice of angels singing in our midst, praising the Lord, thanking Him for that gift of life, and offering ourselves as a sacrifice. In 1 John it says, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He first loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is the essence of love, is that it emanated from God. He first loved us. And He took that love and He gave it to us as part of that gift of life. And He demonstrated that love in offering His Son as that last and great sacrifice that would fulfill all of those myriad of laws and rules and regulations. Not to nullify them, but to turn them inward and to give us that understanding that we cannot achieve eternal life by simply keeping the 613 laws and all of the other rules and regulations and customs that were derived from those. But rather, eternal life comes from accepting the gifts that God gave us, turning to Him and acknowledging the gift of His Son, that then took all of those commandments and turned them into two commandments that we keep not as a checklist, but as attitudes of our hearts. Recognize that this love is going to grow, just as the love between a husband and wife over the years grows. Starts out maybe as a little pity pat. Your heart beats a little faster. And becomes richer and deeper and stronger. So our love for God grows as we come to recognize more fully our place in His plan. As the years go on, become more and more in awe of His creation and His power and the depth of His love for us. Just as when we're first married, we're thinking about our love for each other. Then later we have children. We recognize that there is an incredible bond and love that we have for our children. That helps us to understand more fully the love that God has for us. As our lives progress and we grow closer to stepping into eternity, we recognize what's truly important in our lives beyond the temporal, beyond the physical, beyond the individual things or people in our lives that we love. And we more fully develop the love that God expects of us, that we love Him with all our hearts and with all our souls and with all our minds. Another responsibility that we have is to believe that God loves you. Fully understand that. And that each and every soul is important in His eyes. This will help us to recognize the beauty of His love and the importance of that gift of life that He's given us. Understand that we have a responsibility to serve Him. As we come together today, you served Him in praising Him and in making beautiful, beautiful music that touched my soul. There are a number of our ministry that are not present with us today because they're out serving Him. They're traveling to maybe other places in the state, maybe other places in the country, other places in the world. Often a great sacrifice. Because their love for God has grown and they have recognized their part of God's plan and what He has called them to do. We're called to conform to God's will. We have a responsibility, if we're to please Him, to conform to His will and to commit our lives to Him. I'd like to read in 3 Nephi, chapter 4, verses 49 and 50. These are the words of Christ, and He's talking to the people in this land. And they were keenly aware of the law of Moses. They were keeping the law of Moses, and they were keeping it strictly. And when He came to them, one of His goals was to help them to understand that God's love grew beyond keeping of individual rules and laws. And that His was a law of the heart. 3 Nephi chapter 4, verse 49. And ye shall offer up unto me no more the shedding of blood. Yea, your sacrifices and your burnt offerings shall be done away. For I will accept none of your sacrifices and your burnt offerings. And ye shall offer for a sacrifice unto me a broken heart and a contrite spirit. That the thousands upon thousands of blood sacrifices that had been ordained of God were no longer acceptable. They were no longer necessary. They were no longer desired by God. Because there had been the final sacrifice. The one that all of those sacrifices were building up to, that one sacrifice of Christ our Savior hanging on the cross and suffering an agonizing death, that he would be that last sacrificial lamb that would once and for all settle the score between all mankind and God, that would atone for the transgression of mankind that began in the Garden of Eden. But instead, he wants a different kind of sacrifice from us. Two things. A broken heart. A broken heart. That the things that we have a love for in our hearts would be relegated to lesser importance. Would no longer be the focus of our attention and our desires, but rather he would be the focus. That he would be the one that would be the recipient of our love. That our hearts would be broken. That our will, our personal will, the things that we want to do, would be shoved aside, would be cleaned away. And that we would come to a greater understanding of our responsibility to the one who gave us life. And a contrite spirit. That a genuine and complete and full godly sorrow is felt in us for the sins that we have committed. And that we would have the determination to put these things away. But this is not all, because we can't do this on our own. We can't do this purely on our own power. And this is the whole concept of the laws being fulfilled. There were devout Jews who kept all of the laws, every last one of them, and they maybe even did it with sincerity of heart. But that wasn't enough to bring eternal life. So when Jesus said, "I come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it, to make it perfect, to make it complete, to make it something that will genuinely function in your life." Verse 50, "And whoso cometh to me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, him will I baptize with fire and with the Holy Ghost." If we come to him in this condition of being willing to love God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and truly sorry for the sins that we have allowed to come into our lives, then we're ready. Then we're ready. Then he offers us the most precious gift of all, more precious than our physical life. He opens the door for eternal life with him. "Whoso cometh unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, him will I baptize with fire and with the Holy Ghost." The door is finally open. The way is prepared. The second is like unto it: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Here's where we get to demonstrate that we do have a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Because we have responsibilities as Christians, as members of the body of Christ. We have responsibilities to to show to the world the beauty of that change of life that's available to everyone, no matter what their belief. We have a responsibility to show compassion to other people, often in the face of adversity, often in the face of ridicule. We have to respond with compassion. The world's favorite thing to do is to catch a Christian sinning, so they can say, "Oh, you hypocrite. I knew it. I knew all that stuff was just a bunch of foolishness." So our response should be one of compassion. Yes, I failed. Yes, I stepped in the wrong direction. I said the wrong word. I looked at the wrong thing. And I asked the Lord's forgiveness. And I asked you, your forgiveness for setting the wrong example. We need to be an example of righteousness to the best of our ability. That we can show the world there is a better way. We have to be ready to defend the truth of God's word. We have to be able to be ready to defend the morality that God expects of us. And it's becoming increasingly more difficult as the world is drawing closer and closer to us all the time. That the blatant sin of the world is becoming more and more evident and more open and more accepted. We have to stand out even more. We have to be willing to stand up and say, that is wrong. And it's wrong because it's contrary to God's word. James in the first chapter said, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows and their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." This is the concept of living in the world. We cannot be hermits. Of living in the world and showing compassion and being the example of righteous works and defending truth and defending morality and yet not be spotted, to not be defiled by the sins of the world. We could write another Mosaic Law. The pastor in your ministry could get together and we could start making a list of things. You know, you're not supposed to do this, you're not supposed to do this, and the scripture says you're not supposed to do this, and if you do this, this is going to happen, What are we doing? We're starting with the 613 laws of the Torah, and we're adding on to them, as the rabbis did. And we're generating things that we do because we do them out of custom. But in Mosiah, there's a lovely response to that. In the second chapter of Mosiah, verse 48. And finally, I cannot tell you all the things whereby ye may commit sin. This is King Benjamin speaking, and he's saying, I could start now making a list of sins, and I could spend the rest of my life doing it, and I would never get finished. Just as after several thousand years of studying the Torah, they're probably not finished yet, adding more and more rules and regulations and laws. None of which is able to save the soul. I cannot tell you all the things whereby you may commit sin, for there are diverse ways and means, even so many that I cannot number them. But this much I can tell you, that if you do not watch yourselves and your thoughts and your words and your deeds, that's everything, and observe to keep the commandments of God and continue in the faith, of what ye have heard concerning the coming of our Lord, even unto the ends of your lives, ye must perish. Instead of having probably thousands of laws, we have two. Love the Lord. With everything you've got, love the Lord. And with the strength that he gives you, love your neighbor. With the strength of his spirit, we can accomplish these things. We can fulfill our responsibilities that God has given us. Love the Lord, love your neighbor. I thank you for your time. God bless you each.
Thank you, Brother Dan. Brother Mark Hill, can I get you to take some wine and some bread out to Ken in the foyer? Thank you, sir. And when he returns, is there anyone else that was missed? I see none. Let us turn in our hymnals to number 400. We'll sing that song as soon as Mark gets back in here. 400. Remember, following this service is the fellowship luncheon. Following that luncheon at between 2 and 2:30, up here, there will be a Spanish service. Then at 4 o'clock, also up here, there will be a conference choir practice. Remember, emphasis on not too long and not too hard. Manon's looking for you. And then at 5:30, the women's and men's prayer group. And then this evening, our evening service with our speaker being Brother Isaac Brockman Jr., and that's at 6:30 here. And that ought to keep you busy most of the day. Following the singing of that song 400, I'll ask Brother Glenn to come up and dismiss us in prayer. Leave the day. I'd ask special prayers for our brother Warren and Ferns Rapp. They're having problems with their transportation. Also, Tammy Brickhouse, who is pregnant, is in the hospital with an infection. It's very serious, so let's remember her. Our brother Jim Morgan, some of you may not know, was in the hospital this week, and they don't know why, except that he passes out. When he does that, he's not responsive. So let's remember them in our prayers. Let's bow our heads now with our brother Glenn.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we've had this opportunity to remember Your Son sent for us. And we think of those who have needs who've been mentioned. I pray that You'll be with those who are in the hospital, those who are sick, and those who have other needs, that they'll be strengthened and assured of Your love and presence. I thank Thee for the sermon delivered to us today. I pray, Father, that You will let each part of that sink to within our hearts, that it be reflected in the way we live and the way we treat others. Father, be with us through the various things that we have today. Truly, this is a day in the house of the Lord. Bless each activity and go with us to our homes and take the joy of Thy presence there. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you.